Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank you, Michelle, and thank you, choir. My, don't you appreciate our choir? Praise the Lord. Amen. And don't you appreciate the splendid leadership Michelle Stone is showing? Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, very interestingly in my mind, I thought how wonderful it would be if we had a youth choir, and I was thinking about approaching Michelle and asking her if she would do that, and I get a memo from her, and she asked me permission. Would it be all right for her to do that? I tell you, it's beautiful the way the Holy Spirit blends things together. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, friends, would you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 6, and I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from the Word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of His Word. You may be seated. Several times in the Bible, there is a triple refrain: the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, I think that probably why God linked up these names together was to let us know that God wants His name to be linked with a human relationship. Just as surely as God linked up His name with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God wants His name linked up with you and me. The Bible said, The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let them who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so I want to bring a series of messages on the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We begin tonight with the God of Abraham. First of all, I want us to look at the call of Abraham. After Adam and Eve had dismally failed God, God did nothing. God did not basically respond to the fall. God kept waiting. It has been justly said that Genesis 1 through 11 can be called man's disorder. And beginning at chapter 12, God's design. I'm glad that out of man's disorder, God has His design. I'm glad that out of the chaos of man comes the unity of God the Father. I'm glad that God can take a situation that's totally out of control and turn it around for His glory. And so God seemingly did nothing. God kept on waiting. God had seen Adam dismally fail him. God does not immediately deal with a man again insofar as that man being the one through whom God would bless the entire earth. Now, there were some candidates, but neither of them was selected by God. Adam himself was overlooked. I don't know, it may have been because his penitence was not sincere. I believe, friend, that if a man genuinely repents, that neither saintliness nor service is forfeited to that man in the kingdom of God. but it is based upon genuine repentance. It may well be the case that Adam never truly repented for his sin against God. Whatever the reason, God bypassed Adam. A great candidate would have been Abel. Here was a man who probably would have been as David, after God's own heart. But the cowardly deed of his brother Cain changed all that. And Abel was removed because his brother Cain murdered him. Then God looked down at Enoch. Enoch would have been a great candidate for God to have chosen to bless through him the entire world. But heaven and earth got in an argument as to who ought to have Enoch. And heaven won the argument. You can't keep men like Enoch long on earth. They're just too heavenly bound. They're just too heavenly minded. They're just people of another kingdom, and they're strangers and pilgrims in this world. But then finally, God looked at Noah, and God said, I wonder if Noah should be the one I should select. And it got off to a good start. Noah believed God to the saving of his house. But the sad sequel of it all was that he wound up a drunk man. Consequently, God bypassed Noah. But God looked down in the Ur of the Chaldees, and there he found a man by the name of Abram. And God said, at last, I found my man. It's always an exciting thing when God finds his man. I need a little more volume, brethren. I'm not getting the feedback that I need, please. It's always exciting when God finally selects the person that he believes is going to fulfill the will of God for his life. And in Abram, he found that man. Now, Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And I don't know if he was a Gentile. I don't know if he was a Jew. I sometimes say facetiously, he must have been a Jew because he Jewed God down 5 times in Sodom and Gomorrah's case. I don't know. But whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, it really doesn't matter. He became the father of the Jewish race. And God laid his hand upon him and called Abram to his work. Now, what about the response of Abram to this call of God? Here is the call of God on the one hand, but what about the response of Abram to God's call on the other hand? The thing that caused Abram to respond affirmatively to God was, Stephen said, the God of glory appeared to our father in Mesopotamia. Abram could not resist the God of glory. And friend, you and I will find it very difficult to resist the God of glory. Sinners in our midst will find it very difficult to resist the God of glory. When the God of glory begins to move, people will be saved. When the God of glory is moving, people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. When the God of glory is moving, people are healed in their physical infirmities. So the God of glory appeared to Abram, and that mighty glory of God was the thing that motivated Abram to go out, not knowing whither he went. May God help us to always have a congregation, a worship, and a church who will permit the God of glory to reside in our midst. Abram responded to the call of God. Now let's watch Abram as he responded to this call. The first place to which he went was the place in the Word of God that is so important. It was Shechem. The word Shechem means obedience. This is where you always start in service of God. You begin with obedience. If you have not learned obedience, you do not know what serving God is all about. We start with obedience. God always starts right there. If a man cannot obey God, that man is useless in the service of God. I don't care how many talents you may have. I don't care how qualified you may be otherwise. If you don't obey God, if you haven't learned when God tells you to do something, you do it, then you have not learned what obedience is about. I marvel at the way God's blessings have rest upon my friend, Brother Jimmy Swaggart. And every time I go up to tape with him, as I did the other day, and somebody reminds him of what he did or what was done, he simply answers, no, it was done simply because God told me to do it. That's always his answer. It was done because God told me to do it. And that's his secret. And folk, we need to learn the secret of obeying God. When God tells us to do something, let's do it. If we hold back on that, then we're useless in the kingdom of God. So the first place God took Abram was to Shechem. God recognized if you are going to be the father of the faithful, the first thing you'll have to learn is obedience. Concerning our Lord Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience is costly, but obedience is worthwhile, child of God. Then the next place that we find Abram is at Morah, and the word Morah means teacher. Now, once again, this is a divine pattern. First of all, if we're going to do anything in the kingdom of God, if we're going to mount anything, we have to learn obedience. Secondly, we have to learn to be taught. We have to submit to the master teacher. And oh, what a teacher he is. Now, sometimes his ways may befuddle us. Sometimes his ways are not easily explained. And many times he says to you and me, as he said to his apostles, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Doesn't that try your soul? When you just have to keep waiting on God until he teaches you the thing that you need to learn. And when he does something and you don't have the remotest idea why he's doing that way, and all he'll tell you is, what I do now, you simply don't know, but you're going to know hereafter. Am I talking to a child of God tonight? You don't understand why things have happened to you the way they have this past week. You don't understand why the difficulties have come your way as they have. And you've searched for an answer, and there seemingly is no answer. Ah, hear you, Pastor, when I tell you, he says to you possibly tonight, what I do now, you don't know, but you're going to know hereafter. So just build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand, and in God's own good time, the master teacher will teach you what it is he wants you to learn. And I'm glad we enter the university of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if you have a degree or you don't have a degree. You must have a degree of faith. That's the kind of degree we ought to have. And whether you have degrees after your name or whether you don't have degrees after your name really does not matter when we're in this university of the blessed Spirit of God. And he teaches us. He's the master teacher. Like Abram, we've got to be taught by the master. Then we look at Abram again, and where is he? He is pitching his tent between Ai and Bethel. The word Ai means a heap of ruins. The word Bethel means the house of God. In other words, child of God, the heap of ruins was to his back. The house of God was toward his face. If you and I want victory in the work of God, we've got to turn our back on the heap of ruins, this ungodly world. That's all this ungodly world is, a heap of ruins. Let's pitch our tent toward the house of God. Let's turn our back on the world. Let's set our face toward the house of God. Let's set our face toward the city of God that lieth four square. Abraham did not one day cause his tent to face Ai, then the next day turn it around so it faced Bethel. No, every day he sojourned there, his tent faced the house of God, and his back was to the world. I thank God for people who are willing to turn their backs on this ungodly world. Listen, child of God, this world doesn't love us any more than it ever did. Don't you kid yourself. A lot of people feel, we have come respectable. We have reached the apex of respectability among the world. That's not what our Lord said. He said, if the world hated him, it will hate us also. For we're not greater than our Lord and Master. And I'll tell you another thing about this ungodly world. It crucified our Lord without any remorse whatsoever. You remember when Judas, having betrayed the Lord, brought the money back and flung it on the floor, and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. What did they say? What is that to us? We couldn't care less. What is that to us? That's what the world says to you tonight. The world will take you, young man. He'll mar your testimony. Young lady, the world will destroy you. The world will send you to perdition. And rather than showing any sympathy when you're wrecked and ruined and your life is blasted and your usefulness for God is disqualified forever, the world will look at you and say, what do we care? That's nothing to us. God help us to keep our backs to the world and our face set toward the house of God. But now Abram was in Canaan, and the Bible said that a famine came in the land. And I want us to look now at the tests of Abraham. We have looked at the call of Abraham. Then we looked at the response of Abraham to the call. Now let's look at the test of Abraham. First of all, the test that came his way because of the land in which he was going to be involved. If this man was to be the father of the faithful, he most assuredly had to be tested in relation to the land. Now, he was in the land of Canaan. A famine came up, and what happened? He was tempted to leave Canaan and go down into Egypt. Tragically, that is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We have too many people that are leaving Canaan to go down in Egypt. We've got too many churches that are ceasing to rely upon the power of God, and they're relying upon human methodology and human ingenuity. I say, if the power of God can't get men to God, nothing else will. If the power of God can't fill our pews, nothing can. If the power of God can't bring a revival, nothing can. If the power of God can't give us victory, nothing can. If the power of God can't solve our problems, nothing can. If the power of God can't come down and remove sin from our midst, nothing can. I want to tell you, aping the world is not going to do it. We don't need the help of this world. We don't need a Hollywood in the church. The world has us beat 10 city blocks when it comes to talent. We can't compete with the world anyhow. But thank God we don't have to, for we have a resource that this world knows nothing about, namely the mighty power and anointing and the blessing of Almighty God. And God forbid that we leave Canaan to go down in the land of Egypt. Let's stay in Canaan. But Abram failed God. He went into Egypt, and there he fell into difficulty and lied about his wife Sarah. Now he recognized when he got into Egypt, the Egyptians would recognize how beautiful a woman Sarah was. Now, you've got to remember, she is in her 80s now, we're talking about. This is not some 21-year-old young lady we're talking about. This is a woman in her 80s. And yet Abram, being the wonderful husband he was, he said, I know that when the Egyptians see her, that's going to be the end of me. I can just see it coming. And he said, Sarah, if you just tell them that you're my sister, not my wife, little half-truth there, he felt, and then that'll spare my life. And you know how that when he did that, innocent people suffered as a result. You see, when we fail God, if it only affected ourselves, it would be bad enough. But when it affects innocent people, that makes it far worse. So, child of God, remember that. Don't fail God, because when you fail God, you not only hurt yourself, you hurt many innocent people as well. And this is what happened to Abram in Egypt when he miserably failed God and told the lie and said that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife. In other words, the problem with Abram was the land was so precious that he felt he had to hold on to it by telling a lie. But there's one thing about a true man of God, and that is he very quickly recovers from his failures. Abram certainly did that. After he comes out of Egypt, he and his nephew Lot, their herdsmen, get into an argument, and evidently the land is not big enough to hold them both. And so they enter into a big problem. A group of preachers one day were sitting around discussing, when did the Pentecostal revival begin? One preacher said, I'll tell you when the Pentecostal revival began. It began on the day of Pentecost at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Another preacher said, no, that's not when the Pentecostal revival began. The Pentecostal revival began when Jesus breathed upon the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Another preacher said, no, that's not when the Pentecostal revival began. The Pentecostal revival began under the ministry of John the Baptist, when John said, one cometh and he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. But another preacher said, no, all of you fellows are wrong. He said the Pentecostal revival began when Joel prophesied in the last days God would pour out his Spirit. And finally, one preacher said, I've been sitting here listening to you men, but he said, I want to tell you every last one of you are wrong. He said the Pentecostal revival began when Abram said to Lot, you go your way and I'll go mine. And so there is a lot of truth in that. But friend of mine, Abram learned that the land was not so precious that he must cling to it. He learned that lesson, that though the land had been promised him, though God had said, I have given you the land forever, it's not so precious you cling to it in order that you don't manifest common ethics and decency in your relationship to your brother. And tragically, hear your pastor, there are many people who are so zealous for the blessings of God, they will trample on their brothers and sisters in order to get the blessing of God. There are people that want positions in the church because they feel they can really serve the kingdom of God, that will literally step on their brother and sister on the way, pull every wire that they can, and do everything they can. When will we ever learn? The Bible said a man's gift will make room for him and will bring him before great men. It did not say we're to make room for the gift. It said the gift would make room for us. So Abram had to learn that though the land was precious, and he shouldn't go down in Egypt and compromise it, yet it wasn't so precious that he was to wrong his brother. And here Abraham really shines forth. And then after this, God gives Abram a great victory. He goes out after the five kings that have come and have taken his nephew and his wives and captives. And Abram gets the 300 men of his household, and they pursue those kings. And Abram wins a mighty victory over them. And Abram learned two things. Number one, he learned that with God, nothing can hurt us. He learned without God, nothing can help us. I want to repeat that. With God, nothing can hurt you. Without God, nothing can help you. It all goes back. We must have God. God must be the answer to our lives. Now I want us to look at the test of Abram as it related to persons. When Abram was 86 years old, he became the father of Ishmael. And for 13 years, God wouldn't speak to Abram. God had nothing to say. Abram had disobeyed him. Abram tried to help God. He thought, I'll bring in Ishmael. Sarah made that suggestion. And so they felt that by bringing in Ishmael, they were going to help God fulfill his promise. Isn't it pitiful when little puny man tries to help out God? And you and I have been guilty of that. We try to assist God. We try to do everything we can to do the thing that God alone can do. And God is not well pleased when we try to help him when it's those occasions he wants to do the work himself. There are times we have to roll up our sleeves and get in there and become partners with God. But there are other times, like Moses said to the children of Israel at the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of your God. God help us to not try to help God out. Abraham got into trouble for that. For 13 years, God would say nothing, because Abram thought, if God's promise is on the line, I've got to do everything I can to help God fulfill his promise. But he wanted to do it by Ishmael and not by Isaac. So if we're trying to fulfill the promise of God, let's do it God's way and not our own way. Then he had a difficulty once again in relation to persons when he went to Gerar. Now notice this. By this time, Abram was convinced Sarah was going to bear a son. By this time, Abram knew that God's will was going to be worked out. But now there's one thing wrong here. What if something happened to Sarah? What if when we go to Gerar, Abimelech takes Sarah for his wife? Then where's the promise of God? Sarah, you're the key to the promise of God. And Abraham jealously guarded Sarah. Oh, did he ever guard her? Once he knew that she was the key to Isaac being born. I can hear him every morning. Dear, how's your temperature today? You feel all right? Now, don't sleep in a draft in the tent tonight, dear. Just any little thing I can do to help you, just let me know. You sure you're all right today? Abram wanted to help out God. He felt, my, if anything happens to Sarah, what's going to happen to the promise of God? And that's the way we are, trying to act as if we don't do certain things, God's Bible will never be fulfilled. I'm here to tell you, friend, this scripture will be fulfilled regardless if you and I do or don't do anything. God's going to fulfill his word irrespective. But Abram felt, what is going to happen if something happens to Sarah? Consequently, once again, he said, Sarah, you tell them, I'm your brother and not your husband. Because now, Sarah, if anything happens to you, there goes the promise of God right down the drain.
This man who was to be the father of the faithful had not learned that what the Lord has promised, he is able to perform. Child of God, if God has promised you something, he is going to fulfill it. I don't care what the opposition says. I don't care what contrary suggestions say. I don't care what obstacles may say. I don't care what situations of life may say. If God promised you that he would do something for you, it is going to come to pass. Hallelujah. There's never been one promise that God has made to me through the Word that is applicable to you and applicable to me that he has not fulfilled. There's never been one personal promise that God has not fulfilled that he said he would fulfill by a certain time. And there never will be. What the Lord hath promised, he is able also to perform. So say or not, it won't matter. God's still going to bring in Isaac. But Abram is so gingerly trying to handle the situation so that nothing could happen to Sarah, because he felt if anything happens to Sarah, then the promise of God cannot possibly be fulfilled. I want to tell you, folk, God's work is going on, irrespective of what happens to anybody. When something happened to Moses, the work of God went on. Somebody said, God buries his servants, but his work goes on. God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. Now you go and lead Israel into the promised land. And God's work goes on regardless of where his servants go on or not. God's work is not pitted on his servants. God's work is not determined by any man or any group of men. God's work is not determined by any group of people. God's work will go on. Hallelujah. If God were to remove Brother G. Raymond Carlson, the Assemblies of God General Superintendent, from our midst tonight, the Assemblies of God would still go on. If God were to remove me as your pastor tonight, this church would still go on. I'm here to tell you, God buries his servants, but his work goes on. Hallelujah. And he's not dependent on any individual to work out his will and his plan. Hallelujah. Somebody is always in the wings. Why, I tell preachers ought to remember that. There's some preachers, mully grub, and they feel they've earned a heart attack. They've worked for it, and nobody's going to deny them of it. And if they want to have a heart attack, I tell them, go right ahead. There, the woods are just full of preachers just waiting for them to have a heart attack to take their place. So go ahead and have a heart attack. So we need to understand God's work goes on, whether the man is there or not. But Abram didn't see that. He thought that God's plan, he thought God's redemption centered on Sarah. God's redemption didn't center on Sarah. God's redemption centered on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Abram had to learn the lesson the hard way. Then there was another most grievous test that Abram had in relation to persons. Namely, after all of his struggle, after God has chastised him over the matter of Ishmael, and after all of this has happened, finally, Isaac is born. Finally, the promise is fulfilled. And would you believe this? God says, go to Mount Moriah and give him up. Lord, am I hearing what I think I'm hearing? You mean after all this, you want me to give up my son? Yes, Abram, you go to Mount Moriah. Can you give him up? In other words, what God is teaching Abram, that even the gift of God must not be possessed if it dispossesses the giver of the gift. Abram had to learn that even Isaac, the gift of God, was not nearly as important as the God who gave the gift of Isaac to Abram. This is a lesson that's very difficult for many of us to learn. We learn all the other lessons, and we finally have faith to believe God that at last He's going to do the thing we've for years believed He would do. And when He finally does it, what does God often do? He says, give it up. Give it up. Sacrifice it. Give it up. God, what do you mean give it up? I've struggled for years to believe you. Now give it up? Yes, give it up. You've got to learn that the gift and the possession of the gift is not as important as the giver of the gift. But there's a very unusual thing that occurs here. This is the only time, or at least the first time in the Bible, where God ever accepts the intent for the act itself. The very fact that Abram was willing to give up Isaac, the very fact that he had the intent to give up Isaac, was causing God to accept the act itself. The reason being, there was a ram caught in the thicket, and it pointed to another who would not have a ram caught in the thicket to deliver him, but it pointed to the one who would sacrifice his life that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. So Abram learned, at last I have my boy. But God Himself is even more precious than my boy. Child of God, when we go full circle, when we want God to do something, when God calls us to do something, and it appears we never are going to believe Him to do it, and we go through all sorts of tests, and finally He molds us and teaches us and puts us through the school of obedience, then He teaches us. Then we have to pitch our tent toward Bethel and away from Ai, the heap of ruins. And then we're tested from Dan to Beersheba, right to left. And finally, we get enough faith to believe that God's going to do it. Then God said, scrap it. Scrap it. Start all over. Kill it. I'm not interested. Take it back. Throw it out. That is the supreme test of the child of God. But it has come to pass then. We've reached the supreme relationship with God when we realize God gives us and does not wish to withhold it, but we have to learn that the hand that gave it is far more precious than the gift that was in the hand. When we've learned that lesson, then like Abel, we become the father. We become the mother of the faithful. We become role models in the kingdom of God. And finally then, what were Abram's rewards? Two in number. Number one, he was the father of the faithful. But that wasn't just a title. He earned it by hard experience. He became the father of the faithful. This is what faithfulness is all about. This is what faith is about. I'm not talking about the gift of faith. I'm talking about walking with God. I'm talking about many of you who've walked with God over the years, who've walked through the hills and you've walked through the valleys. You walk with God in the sunshine. You walk with God in the rain. You've walked with God in the high places. You've walked with God in the valley. You've seen God do great things. You've seen God withhold His hand. You've seen God's blessing. You've seen God's chastisement. But tonight, it still finds you walking with God. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. God has qualified you to be a mother in Israel. God has qualified you to be a father of the faithful. By your faithful experience and learning of God, you are now qualified to lead others and be a blessing to them. And finally, Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, God has said many beautiful things about many people in the Bible. God has honored many people. God has given praise to servant after servant of His in the Bible. But the only person in the Bible that God ever became so intimate with, that God said, "He's my friend," was Abram. Abram was God's friend. Not just His servant. He was God's friend. Now, you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Now are you my friend if you keep my word." He said, "You are no longer servants. You are friends." Now, what's the difference between a servant and a friend? Namely this. God said when He was about ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, "Shall I hide from Abram the thing I'm about to do?" In other words, can I keep this back from my friend? Jesus said, if we're His friends, He shares with us things He will share with nobody else. Friends share secrets. And the blessing of being a friend of God is that God will share secrets with you that no other person will ever know, because you and God are friends. I call you no longer servants, said Jesus. I call you friends. We're friends of God. We're friends of Jesus. And when you're friends, you share the intimate secrets of each other. God, help us tonight to look at Abram and follow the lesson. God, help you and God, help me to go into the school of obedience. God, help us to submit to the master teacher. God, help us to turn our back to the world and keep our face toward Bethel, the house of God. God, help us to learn that the promises of God are precious and we have to guard them, but not guard them so much that we act as if it weren't for us or some particular person. God could not fulfill them. And then God, help us, after He's done in us what He's been trying to do, that we be willing to release it, give it all back to Him. Not that He's necessarily going to take it away from us permanently, but that we may learn that while the gift and the blessing are wonderful, and while we can justly sing, I am blessed, far greater than that can we sing, oh God, how great Thou art. You're the blesser. You are God. When we learn that, we have learned the lesson of the God of Abraham. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah. 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 Now, Father, teach us. Teach us, our Father. Oh, our Father, we're so ignorant. We need to learn. Teach us, oh God. Teach us Thy ways. We want You to be our Father. You're the God of Abraham, but You are God tonight. You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are God. You are our Father. And we thank You we can call You Father. Teach us, O God, the lessons of faithful Abram. Hallelujah. God, that young life that You're molding in First Assembly, may be preparing that young man, a young lady, to preach the gospel. May that young man recognize that You're not demanding that he or she be perfect. But may they recognize, O God, that You're molding them and that You're making them and helping them to be faithful, and that You have a purpose for their lives, and You're slowly but surely working out that purpose. Oh, God, help us to learn from Abraham tonight. Help us to learn from Thee, the God of Abraham. And Your Son said that if You were the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that You were not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob live tonight. They live tonight. And we're going to live forever as well because of Your Son. So take this lesson tonight. Burn it into the hearts of the people of God. And we'll be careful to thank Thee for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for His Word. And friends, as all of you recognize, the order of worship today of necessity is different from our normal Sundays. Usually we minister to people at the altar. And I want to say in any service, if you ever need ministry, don't hesitate to let us know. But today we feel that God is leading us so that God's work may go on in a greater way than ever before. And that's why we have taken time for our pledges.